today.
We're grateful for your presence. It is a beautiful day, and we're very thankful for all the blessings that we enjoy. To those of you that are visiting, we want you to know how much we appreciate you coming our way. Very grateful for your presence. We hope that you will enjoy the time that you get to spend here with us today. We want you to know how much we appreciate and are honored by your visit with us. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you come and be a part of the work here, as always. I know that my understanding is it is spring break week. At least that's what I'm told. So I assume that's why we got a number of folks that are out. We pray that those who are traveling will be safe. If you're going to be leaving this week, we want you to know that you're in our prayers, our thoughts, and hope to see you back here again very, very soon. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 in just a moment or two. I want to say thank you to Jared for teaching last week in my absence and preaching. I appreciate him and his work, and we're very thankful for each and every one who does all behind the scenes and some that are more visible, doing everything to advance the cause in this particular congregation and community. Before we begin, I do want to say this very quickly. Next week, we're going to have a special day. Roger Leonard is going to be with us. I want you to please, please make sure that you're here. We want to encourage our friends and family members, our neighbors, to come and be a part of next week. Next Lord's Day, we want it to be a great, great day. All right, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 in our study today. The theme of our study this morning: are you bothered or disturbed by things that you hear and see in the world today? Many of us were horrified at the events that took place just a few days ago in the state of Georgia when a young nursing student was tragically killed. Many of us remember about a year and a half ago when there was a young mother, preschool teacher, who was abducted, raped, beaten, and executed by a habitual criminal. Many of us are concerned by what we see going on at the borders in our country, when thousands upon thousands of people are flooding into our country, and we have no knowledge of who they are, where they're coming from, what they're about. Nothing wrong with people coming to this country as long as they come and go through the legal process. It's disturbing, bothersome. When we look around in our nation today and see that as a nation of people, we have assumed a debt over $30 trillion. That debt will never be repaid in my lifetime. Are you concerned about the future of your children, grandchildren, yes, even your great-grandchildren? Are you disturbed by the trends taking place in our society? I am. You know, there are a lot of things that cause alarm in our minds. What I want to do in our study today, I want to call attention to a man that oftentimes we neglect in our Bible study. There's a lot to be said for going back to the Old Testament and learning some of the great truths revealed in the Old Testament. Now, understanding that there are three dispensations of time, there was the period of the patriarchs, and then you had, following that particular dispensation, the Mosaic economy, which was followed by the Christian age. That's the age under which we now live. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds us of the events that transpired in the life of a man by the name of Lot. You remember him, don't you? Lot was related to a man by the name of Abraham, Abraham being the father of the Hebrew nation. God had said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through his seed line, all nations, all families of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 13, We have an account of Abraham and Lot. Now the Bible tells us that Abraham in the long ago was exceedingly rich in livestock, silver, and gold. No doubt had many, many herds, as did Lot. I would assume that Lot also was a man of financial resources and substance. And the Bible says that the land was not able to bear them because their substance was so great. As a result of that, this produced conflict between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And the Bible tells us that Abraham, being the gentleman that he was, the man of God that he was in days gone by, said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us, for we're brethren." You see, strife developed between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And yet, Abraham was worried that that strife would come between the two of them. So his desire was to, in some capacity, disarm this animosity or rising animosity. And so if you look at Genesis chapter 13, there is a concession made that says something to us about the problems that we face in the world when we deal with people. Conflicts arise. It's just a part of life, isn't it? Now sometimes conflicts arise in the church, and I think about in Ephesians chapter 4. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in the first century, and you remember he's encouraging them to remain united in their attitude and actions. And he said that the means by which this is carried out, number one, is to demonstrate humility. Number two, demonstrate gentleness or meekness. Number three, he said, they were to be long-suffering. Number four, they were to bear with one another in love. And then number five, he said, you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The goal in the first century, the same as the goal today, and that is unity, solidarity among the people of God. So this conflict arose, and Abraham makes a concession. Said to Lot, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. He said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. In other words, Abraham was willing to give him the choice of the land, wasn't he? Now involved in that choice, some very important implications. The Bible tells us that when Lot surveyed all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, his conclusion was, this is where I want to go. So the text tells us that Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, whereas Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. We all make choices in life. It's my conviction that Lot made the decision to go to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city surrounding them. He made that choice based upon what he saw. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll make decisions on the basis of sight and not faith. You remember when the Apostle Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Lot looked out and saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. He said, I've got to have that. That's where I want to go. Well, sometimes if we're not careful, we can make choices that will ultimately come back to haunt us. Sometimes we make poor decisions when it comes to the people that we associate with. There are people today that have made the wrong choice in the person that they have decided to spend the entirety of their life with, and they've lived to regret it. There are people that have chosen the wrong kinds of friends, and again, they've lived to regret it. There are people that have made decisions to engage in certain types of behavior only to lead to heartache and sorrow. I read about a man yesterday, well-known individual, that died of chronic alcoholism. What a sad, sad story. But then I want you to see another thing emerge out of the text. Number one, there was conflict. Number two, there was a concession. Number three, there was a choice that was made. But number four, the consequences. How many times have you heard it said, for every action, there is a corresponding reaction? Now, the Bible tells us that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Verse 13, the Bible says, and the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, that being said, let's look at our lesson text, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to note what is said beginning in verse 6. Peter, of course, in the context, is dealing with the danger of false teachers, false prophets, and the certainty of judgment that would come upon them. In verse 6, he speaks of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God turned to ashes. And the Bible says he destroyed those cities. Now note, making them an example to all who afterward would live ungodly. Now we talk about the consequences that Lot faced. Before we note some of the dangers that were before Lot, I want you to just remember again what Peter said there. That God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, condemned them to destruction. He has made them an example to all, A-L-L, who will live ungodly. Now, what do we know about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were vile, ungodly. Back in Genesis chapter 6, you remember when the ancient world had become so corrupt that God said, I will destroy them. Every imagination of the thought of man's heart had only grown evil. God said, I'm going to destroy them. Now we've got another situation that arises. God destroyed the ancient world by means of a flood. Now God's going to destroy the cities of the plain because of their lifestyle, because of how they're living. Now, one day we're all going to stand before God. Now, there are times when God came in judgment on certain cities and nations. He did so with regard to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, did so with regard to the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. You can go back and look at some of the surrounding nations, whether it be Assyria, Babylon, whomever. God judged those nations. But to understand that one day we will all be ushered before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. So now, look at verse 7. In contrast to the people that were living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, Lot is identified as a righteous man. What that says to me is that though our surroundings may be ungodly, we can continue to live a righteous life. It's a choice, isn't it? We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to allow the world to soil and stain our name, our reputation, who we are. Nor are we to live in such a way that the body of Christ would be impaired because of how we act in the community. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2, when Peter said about those ancient cities and the people that lived in them, that it pained righteous Lot. Here's a man that is living in the midst of just an unbelievable group of people. The word filthy there is translated in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, as lewdness. It means outrageous conduct, the kind of conduct that is shameful in public. Now, I understand that, you know, people can engage in shameful conduct over a period of time, and as a result of that, they lose that sense of shame. And I suspect that's what happened in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had no shame about their lifestyle. In many respects, that's what we see in our nation today, isn't it? When we look around in the world today at large, Isaiah said in the long ago, "Woe to those who call evil good, good evil." You remember Jeremiah when he asked the question, were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? His response, not at all. Why? He said, neither could they blush. They had gotten to a point in their spiritual lives when their conscience was seared or hardened. It didn't bother them. Now we ask the question, are you bothered by what you hear and see? Is it not the case that over time we grow used to what we see and hear? And by that I mean we become desensitized. Really doesn't bother us. It's kind of like filthy language. We hear it so much that we just don't even pay attention to it. It kind of rolls right off of us. Think about some of the things that are on television today. Would it be possible for us to watch programming on television that is vile, ungodly? Why, sure. Could we watch it over a period of time and after time elapses, see nothing wrong with it? Well, again, the answer is yes. We just become calloused in how we look at things. Now, in verse 8, the Bible tells us that righteous Lot, living among those in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, oppressed his righteous soul day by day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You think he was bothered by what he saw? Yes. You think he was bothered by what he heard? Again, the answer was yes. The answer is yes. Now, let's just talk for a moment or two about the danger that this man faced. When Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, number one, he endangered his faith, didn't he? Now, we talk about trying to protect our faith. If we allow the world to beat us down over time, we can lose our faith. We can allow the world to so encroach upon how we think and how we act that we forget who we are, forget whose we are, forget that we are to be distinctive people, that we are to be a holy nation of people. Isn't that what Peter said? You're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now note, whom he has called forth out of darkness into his marvelous light, the church, the ecclesia, the called out. We're supposed to be different. Paul said we're not to allow the world to pour us into its mold. Here is righteous Lot, living among ungodly neighbors. Potentially, he could have endangered his faith. But I want you to see another thing. Not only did he endanger his faith, he endangered his family, didn't he? What you do, how you live, where you go, how you act, will ultimately impact your family, whether you like it or not. Now go back and look at what the record says. You remember when Lot was told that God was going to destroy the cities of the plain with brimstone and fire. Word gets back to the family members. Lot had two daughters, didn't he? Both of whom were married. And the Bible says, with regard to their husbands, that the message they heard in their minds was just a joke. Well, it wasn't just a joke. Not only did Lot lose his daughter's husbands, he lost his wife. They were told, do not look behind you. And what did Lot's wife do? Look behind, became a pillar of salt. Now you think about righteous Noah. Noah saved his family members, seven family members saved in that ark. Here is Lot. Lot has pitched his tent in Sodom, living among ungodly people. And the record says that it tormented his righteous soul day by day. I have to believe that the people of Sodom rubbed off on those two young men. Well, whose fault was that? Lot's the one that made the decision to go to Sodom. Lot's the one that put them in that environment. Lot's the one that stayed in that environment. And guess what? It cost him greatly. We got to be concerned about our own faith. It's called self-preservation. But we also have to be concerned about the faith of our family members. I want to ask you a question. Think about this for a minute. When it's all said and done, will your family be in heaven? Will your children be in heaven one day? Your grandchildren? The person that you're married to, are they going to be in heaven? Are you going to be in heaven with them? Now look, those are choices that we make in terms of lifestyle. Lifestyle determines destiny. Lot paid a terrible price for going to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we live in a very rough, rough environment today, do we not? Now, Lot was disgusted by what he heard and by what he saw. Are there times when you are disgusted by what you see on television? You know, I don't think I ought to have to watch a television commercial and see two people of the same sex kissing. I don't think I ought to have to watch that. Don't want to watch it. I don't believe that our society ought to be subjected to that, but we are. I don't think that our society ought to allow people of the same sex to marry, but we do. I'm bothered by that, are you? And the reason I'm bothered by it is because it goes against what the Creator said constitutes a home or a family. I'm not against any one person. And there are people that are in lifestyles that are incorrect, not biblical. Well, we love those people, but we can't condone their behavior. I'm concerned when I see the rapid rise of violent crime in this country and around the world. I'm concerned by a lot of things that I see and hear. And there are times when I just have to shake my head and say, I cannot believe that we are where we are as a society of people. Never imagined I'd see some of the things that I see in this society. Never imagined that I would hear some of the things that I hear in society, but I do. Am I bothered by it? Yes, I am. I don't like it. So here's my question. What can I do? You remember what the psalmist said many years ago? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Three times in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible speaks of Lot as a righteous man. We are righteous people living in an unrighteous world. We are righteous people living in an unrighteous society. Now Solomon said, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach unto any people. That's true here. It's true abroad. True domestically. It's also true overseas. So what can I do? I'm just one person. What can you do? Would it be possible for us to impact for good our society? The only way that I know to change the direction that we are headed in this day and time, the only thing I know that's going to change this society is the gospel of Christ. That's it. So number one, we have to have a verbal presence in society. That means that we have to use our God-given voice to stand for truth. Look at the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now you look around at some of the great cities in our country today, whether it be Los Angeles, San Francisco, Sacramento. We could talk about Dallas, Houston. We could look at the city of Atlanta, Miami, New York City, Chicago, wherever. Cesspools of ungodliness and immorality. So how do we change that? Do we do so politically? Is that the means by which we change the scope of our nation? Not at all. When the Apostle Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth, you remember what the Bible says concerning the people that lived in that city? The very name Corinth was a synonym for debauchery. Paul could have easily dismissed that city and said, you know what, those folks wouldn't be interested in the gospel. But he spent 18 months there, and the Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about those same people, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Now when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you remember he addressed the church of God at Corinth. Those who were sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. If it worked in Corinth, it'll work in Memphis. If it worked in Corinth, it'll work in Olive Branch. If it worked in Corinth, it'll work in Chicago, New York, Atlanta, wherever. Well, what works? The gospel. Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but now note, but rather reprove them. We're to speak the truth in love. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15. The church is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then what that says to me is, unless the church stands up and speaks out, we'll lose society. You believe that? Do you believe that you have the power through the gospel of Christ to change the lives of people? You believe that? Did Jesus not say, go therefore make disciples of all nations? Go back and look at the first century. We're talking about the Roman Empire, a godless system. You had so many things going on in the first century, and yet despite the ills of that empire, the Bible says that the church was born and that the church grew at a phenomenal rate. Why? Because they were preaching the word. So we have to be a voice for truth in a lost and dying world. Wherever we are, we can be a voice for truth. Again, we preach the truth in love, don't we? But we have to be people who will stand for what's right. We don't have to do it in an ugly, caustic way. When people are living lifestyles that are in conflict with what the Bible teaches, we can talk to those people in a kind and loving way and say, look, there's a better way. You need to understand Jesus died for your sins. I mentioned just a moment ago, same-sex marriage, homosexuality. Look, homosexuality would fall under the blanket of fornication, unlawful sexual intercourse. Well, sexual relations, whether with men or women, in an unlawful state, is wrong. A man and woman living together, cohabitating together, not married, they're committing fornication. Just like two men, two women committing fornication. They're both lost. Both classes are lost. So what we've got to do is tell people. You know, again, you think about that word fornication, porneia. Well, that covers both homosexuals and those who are living in fornication with someone of the opposite sex. Both were condemned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And yet the same remedy applies to both, right? The gospel. Now that includes repentance. Same thing's true with adultery. When the Apostle Paul talks about adultery, those who were adulterers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. What then was the remedy for living in adultery? Repentance. If they hadn't obeyed the gospel, they needed to obey the gospel. If they were a Christian, they needed to come out. Why? Because adulterers and fornicators, listen to him, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So number one, we have to have a verbal presence. Number two, we're to have a visible presence. Jesus said we're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Remember what Paul said, you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Salt means we're to be a leavening agent for good in this world. To use our influence for good. We're to be a light shining in a darkened world. John said the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies in darkness. And Jesus said men love darkness rather than light. But we are to be light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi, he said that you're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Is that not what we see today in society? Is that not what you see in Europe? Is that not what you see in Asia? Is that not what you see in Africa? Is that not what you see in the United States? Well, sure. So the remedy is we demonstrate Christian behavior day in, day out. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy many, many years ago, he said, let no one despise your youth, but I want you to be an example to the world. Be an example how? By what you say and what you do. Let them see Christ living in you. That's what Paul said. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We can make a difference. Now the Bible says concerning Lot that it pained him, troubled him deeply by the things that he saw and the things that were said. But he remained righteous. Yes, we're troubled by things. Let me tell you what, God is still on His throne, isn't He? That's what the Bible says. The Lord reigns. The Bible says that God is in absolute control. So wherever I am, my goal is the same. Number one, to be a verbal presence in this world. Number two, to be a visible presence in this world. If the world's going to see Christ, it's going to see Christ in us. So my prayer is, that though we're troubled by what we see and hear, that we have the initiative to try to stand for what's right. To try to show the world, look, there's a better way to live. We got the greatest message known to man. It's the gospel. And you think about people that obey the gospel, to know that no matter what their past, all that behind them. So what would you need to do to live the Christian life? But number one, to believe that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, the Son of God. And then number two, to repent. Say, you know what? I've got to change how I live. Doesn't matter how deep you are in sin. Doesn't matter how far away you think you are. If you'll repent, confess the name of Christ, and then if you will be baptized into Christ, you'll put on Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3. And you will rise to walk in newness of life. You'll be a changed person, a different person. And then you can make a difference in this world. And in closing, let me just say this. I don't know what the future holds at all. Am I disturbed by what I see and hear? Yes. I'm not so much concerned about myself per se. But I can tell you who I am concerned for. I'm concerned for all these little ones out here. I'm worried. I'm concerned for what they're going to face in the future. And then when these little ones become parents, I'm concerned what their children are going to see. I'm concerned about what their children are going to hear. If we care anything about our children and grandchildren, we will try to make a difference in this world, in this society. The beauty is, the power lies within us. Take to heart what Jesus said. Be salt, be light, preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and we can change the world one person at a time. In the first century, a lot of things were going against Christianity, but those folks stood tall in the saddle. Those folks made a difference in that ancient world. And the church, man, you talk about a growing entity, it was growing by leaps and bounds. It can grow today. We've got to preach the word. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you need to be restored to the Lord, we'd love to pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.